very much. What a joy it is to be back here. I think you folks are to be pitied having Tom Farrell and Ron Comfort in the same week. You must have pretty tough hides to be able to do that. But my wife and I love to come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. There's only one church in America in 53 years that I have been in as many times as I have been in Buffalo Ridge, and that's the church, New Testament Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona. I think we've been here, Brother Gene, over 20 times, and we always look forward to coming back here. One of the greatest joys of my life is to come back to a church and somebody says, Brother Comfort, I was saved in your ministry such and such a year. And that's like putting gas in my tank. So it's so good to be back here. Let me mention just a few things as you're taking your Bible and turning to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. This church has had a real involvement in Ambassador Baptist College. And I don't know of any transitions from the leader to the successor that has gone any more smoothly than the one here and the one at Ambassador Baptist College. I know that your pastor, Brother Jenkins, feels like he is the son of Brother Lasley. And that's the way it is with Alton Beale and me. We have a tremendous relationship. And it is wonderful to go to bed at night not worrying about the foundation being uprooted and destroyed. And I thank God for the transition you've had here. And you know, Brother Lasley prayed about that for many years. We talked about that. And we both came to the conclusion that the successor ought to come from within. You can go all over America tonight and find situations that are totally dissolved because the leader did not prepare for his successor. And I want to congratulate Brother Lasley and also Brother Jenkins for the wonderful transition. Every time I meet people from Buffalo Ridge, and by the way, I meet them all over America, I say, how are things going at Buffalo Ridge? And I have yet to hear a negative comment. And I'm sure that thrills Brother Lasley's heart. I was thinking today, you know, we gave Gary Seaman an honorary degree. Should have been an ornery degree, but we gave him an honorary degree. And then we have a dormitory that is named after your pastor emeritus, Brother Lasley. As a matter of fact, Brother Jenkins is on our board now. Brother Lasley was on our board. And you folks have supported Ambassador Baptist College from day one. This is our 26th year. And we could not be in existence if it were not for churches like Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You folks were so generous in helping with the building of the Lasley Dormitory. And Brother Jenkins will be staying in that dormitory next week. He's preaching the two beginning days of the school year. So you pray for him. Now we have, after that, we have a week of an opening revival where we have an evangelist in the morning and an evangelist at night. And what Brother Jenkins is doing and those two evangelists will be doing will set the stage for the entire semester. I believe that that's the most important time of the entire semester as we begin. So pray for your pastor. Now, I wish I had been able to do what Brother Lasley did. He turned the church over to Brother Jenkins debt-free. I wish that I had been able to do that. But let me say this, God has been so good to us. We have had 23 building projects since we moved into Lattimore. I tell people that I was 6'3" before I started college, and it's really worn me down. But our campus right now is appraised through our insurance for $10 million. Now, we have not borrowed a penny for any one of those projects. However, when we bought the campus, it took us 2.5 years, $1.8 million, to renovate it, get it ready to get into. And so we borrowed initially $1.6 million. And right now, we owe $993,000. And that means that we have done all of these building projects that God has supplied for without our borrowing any money. Now, I want to give you something to pray about. I ran this through Brother Jenkins, and he said, please tell our people. We are just getting a will from a lady that Brother Beal had befriended in Florida, and we're going to be able to pay $500,000 on our indebtedness. And we praise the Lord for that. However, last week, we got a letter from a foundation, and the foundation helps churches and Christian ministries get out of debt. And so they told us that they would give us $250,000 to add to that $500,000 if we could raise about $220,000 to totally get out of debt. And so Brother Beal and I are both praying that before this year is over, either at next Bible conference or at commencement, we'll be able to burn the mortgage. So I hope that you'll pray that God will enable us to raise that $220,000 to enable us to get the $250,000 to totally get out of debt. And that'll be a help to our students too. We have not raised our tuition in 4 years because of the financial situation in America. And we have a lot of students that are there with no help from home. So we want to make it as convenient as we possibly can. Pray for Alton. There are a lot of decisions that he has to make for the cause of Christ and for the continuous of the school. All right, let's stand, please, to our feet. By the way, two books on the table. Many of you have the book on Last Things. I only have 7 of those copies. And by the way, if you find any mistakes, blame Charlie Moore. It's the printer's fault, okay? That book, only 7 of them left. Many of you already have it, and that's $12. Here's a book that every young person ought to read, 4th grade on up, The 4 Crises of Youth. Many pastors across the country have written me asking me for a number to give to every one of their young people. 4 questions every young person has to answer that will determine the rest of his life. All right, Psalm 22. Beginning with verse 1, going through verse 3. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Thank you very much. You may be seated. If I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Psalm chapter 22. Ladies and gentlemen, Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it is so minutely fulfilled in every detail in Matthew chapter 27. One can take a Bible in one hand, open it to Psalm 22, take a Bible in the other hand, and open it to Matthew 27, and he will find that they are one and the same. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that when Jesus hung on Calvary, he quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. I'm not sure whether or not that's true, but as you go down through the Psalm, there are indications to make you believe he very well may have quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. All right, notice please Psalm 22, 14 through 18. The psalmist says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Hey, doesn't that sound strangely like Matthew chapter 27 and the crucifixion? Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on Calvary, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. In order to find the answer to verse 1, you have to go to verse 3. All right, the cry goes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why God could not hear the prayer of his son on Calvary is because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of his son. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I tell my preacher boys, don't preach about the Bible. Preach the Bible. And one of the problems that arose among fundamentalists in the 60s is we started preaching about the Bible, but we neglected preaching the Bible. Now, I say all that to say this. I have given you the context of Psalm chapter 22. I never take Scripture out of its context and apply it unless I first of all give the meaning of the context. Now here's what I'd like to do. I would like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. All right? Notice please, here is our text. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, we have established why God could not hear the prayer of Jesus Christ on Calvary. I would like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. Many years ago, I was preaching at a youth camp, and a young lady came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems like God is a million miles away? And I pray, and I pray, and I pray, but my prayers are never answered. Have you ever asked yourself why? Tonight we're speaking on this subject, why prayer is not heard. Why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. I read about a young lady who went to bed one night, and she had a beautiful dream. In her dream, she was carried right to the 12 gates of pearl in heaven. An angel met her and took her on a tour through heaven. Took her in a beautiful mansion, and when she walked in the mansion, her eyes fell to the corner where there was a bunch of beautifully wrapped packages laying. She asked the angel, "What are those packages doing over there?" And the angel replied, "Oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You prayed, God wrapped the answers, but he never did send them because you never met the conditions." Now, folks, are you aware that God wants to hear and answer our prayers more than we want to have them heard and answered? He is glorified in answered prayer, but there are reasons why he will not. All right, reason number one. Because of unconfessed sin. Notice, please, Psalm 66 and verse 18. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All right, look this way. Now let me ask you a question. The word for sin, iniquity, is it singular or is it plural? It's singular. Hey, that's opposite of what we've always heard as Baptists. We've heard this, you sin a little bit, you sin a little bit more, you sin a little bit more, and one day you wind up in the state of a backslider. Here's the statement, backsliding is not a process, it is an act. And it only takes one unconfessed sin for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer. So, that means tonight, if you are saved, you are either a spiritual Christian or you are a carnal Christian. And the presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of the fullness of the Spirit. Can I repeat that? The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 1 and verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Romans 6, 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now take your Bible and turn, please, to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. Now listen, I learned 1 John 1, 9 the week I was saved. Took me 3 years to learn what it meant. And for 3 years, I never knew what to do with unconfessed sin. All right, notice please, 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, what does it mean to walk in the light? That means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in your life. Now, I want us to read 1 John 1, 9 all together. 1 John 1 and verse 9, the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian, I believe. Let's read it all together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. To agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Now, here's the average prayer you hear in church. And by the way, most of the time we pray in cliches. In the average fundamental Baptist church in which I preach, when somebody is called on to pray, here's the kind of prayer they pray. Lord, give us a good service. Bless the missionaries. Save the unsaved. And Lord, forgive us of our many sins. What's wrong with that prayer? Many things are wrong with that prayer. But one thing glaringly wrong is it is backward. Now, folks, you don't pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. Remember what David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you deal with your sins, you get the communication lines open, and then you can come into the presence of God. And by the way, to say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins is not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've been bitter. Lord, I've gossiped. Lord, I've watched dirty television. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've neglected my Bible. You're agreeing with God that what you have done is sin. Here's a question asked me so often. Brother Comfort, I find myself confessing the same sins over and over again. Does God forgive them? What do you think? Does God forgive them? Sure he does. He told Peter that he was to forgive his brother 70 times 7. Is God not much more loving and forgiving than you and me? Sure. Now, somebody said, well, what about the sins I don't know I've committed? Do you know 1 John 1:9 takes care of them too? If we confess the sins that we know we've committed, how much will he forgive us of? All. Oh, isn't that wonderful? When I learned the meaning of 1 John 1:9, fellas, it transformed my life. I was a college student, and you know, I had a roommate that was a practical joker. And by the way, I enjoy practical jokes. If I told you the practical jokes I have played on my three daughters and my wife, you may lose confidence in me. I often say that I think the reason God gave me four females is because they're so gullible and they fall for practical jokes. And my wife and I were talking about some of them I played on her right after we got married. She's 8 years younger than I. She wants you to know that. So she was very young, and God said, train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, I'll not depart. So she was very young and naive. And so we were, the first fall we were in meetings after we were married, 51 years ago, I had a doctor appointment. And so the doctor gave me some bottles of vitamins. And so I thought I'd have some fun with them. And so I came home and in the place where we were staying for a meeting. And my wife said, how'd the appointment go? I said, well, it went as well as could be expected. I said, I have a few problems. And I said, these are the medicines that the doctor gave me. I said, now this is for a slight heart murmur. I said, it's nothing to get worried about if I just take care of it. And I said, this is for a slight case of TB. And I said, now I do have high blood pressure. And the doctor said, if I just stay on my medication, I might be able to live a normal life. And she was in tears because she thought her husband was going to die soon. But anyway, I enjoy practical jokes, but not 6 o'clock in the morning. See, I love my wife with all my heart, but at 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't want her putting my shoe in the sink and filling it full of water. I've got to wake up before anybody does that to me. So when I was in college, I had a roommate that was a practical joker. And so I would get up in the morning and I would say, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. And the first thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink and fill it full of water, and I'd fly off the handle. And I'd say some things I shouldn't say. And you know, for 3 years, I never knew what to do with that sin. I used to think I had to wait till I got down on my knees in prayer meeting at night and deal with that sin. But the thing I did not understand, from the time I sinned until the time I dealt with that sin, I was out of fellowship with God. And folks, when I learned the meaning of 1 John 1 and verse 9, it transformed my life. All right, now we've been talking in generalities. You never hurt anybody's feelings by talking in generalities. Now we're going to get down to specifics. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. All right, notice James 1, 5 through 7. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now here's a condition. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What a tremendous promise. Many times, Brother Gene, when I was president of Ambassador for 20 years, I would come to an impasse. And I would say, Lord, I don't have the wisdom. You've got to give me wisdom. And when people would come to me and they would ask me, Brother Comfort, how should we pray for you in the school? I would always say, pray that the Lord will give me wisdom. So many times I didn't know what to do. And I claim James 1, 5 through 7. Now he says this, if I believe him, he'll give me that wisdom. But if I don't believe him, he won't give me anything. Unbelief. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You received him by grace through faith. How are you walking in him? By grace through faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Is it true without faith, it's impossible to please God? Is that true? All right, if that's true, how many of you in this building please God? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The average Christian has to say, we walk by sight and not by faith. Someone said, well, faith's a wonderful thing, but you've got to use a little common sense too. Let me ask you a question, folks. How many heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 do you find that which was common sense? Hey, you know what that is? That's a cloak for unbelief. It wasn't reasonable for Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, to leave his family, go hundreds of miles away to a land that he had never seen before. He didn't know what the land of Canaan was like for raising cattle, but I will tell you his eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And because he obeyed God, he's called the father of all them that believe. Hey, it wasn't reasonable for Noah to build an ark when it had never rained a drop on the face of the earth. The connotation is he pounded nails and preached for 120 years. They said, Noah, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. They said, what's an ark? He said, it's going to rain. They said, what's rain? He said, it's going to come a flood. They said, what's a flood? But when the rains came down and the floods came up, he was in the ark. Because he did what God told him to do. Hey, it wasn't reasonable for Joshua to march around the walls of Jericho with the children of Israel for 6 days. And God said, Josh, you're not through marching yet. You march around 7 times on the 7th day, blow the trumpets and the walls will come tumbling down. Now, if that had been you or I, we'd have said, God, we've been marching all week long. We're making fools out of ourselves. Hadn't anything happened yet. We're just wasting time. But he did what God told him to do, and the walls came tumbling down. Now listen carefully. There is only one thing in life that I have to determine. Are you listening? It is not how much does it cost. It is not what are the consequences. The only thing I have to determine in life is this. Is it the will of God? And if it is the will of God, I am to walk by faith and trust God. But I will tell you this. If you walk by faith, some well-meaning Christian people are going to say you're a fool. You know that? My good friend Bill Rice III was sitting on the platform during the 2 years I was laying the foundation for Ambassador Baptist College. It was at an educators' conference he was going to preach. And an administrator from a Christian college reached over to Bill. He knew that Bill and I were close friends. And he said, Bill, what Ron Comfort is doing is foolishness. You know what I say about that? Amen. Amen. Why in the world would a 50-year-old man who had preached around the world, never had any financial problems, why in the world would he heap to himself the pressures of starting a Bible college? Why? That doesn't sound reasonable, ladies and gentlemen. Do you know that the first year that we started Ambassador, by the way, for 2 years I went across America preaching to churches and preachers' groups and telling them my burden and my philosophy and my direction. And it took 2 years to raise $400,000 to open the doors the first year. We opened the doors with 37 students. Somebody said that wasn't a good investment, $400,000, 37 students. But you know what? Tonight, by the glory of God, we have over 900 of our graduates in ministries around the world. And the sun never sets on the ministries of graduates of Ambassador Baptist College. I sat at my desk one summer, the first year after I'd started Ambassador. In front of me were $28,000 worth of unpaid bills. I got a call from the man who owned the building we were renting for $5,500 a month. And he said, "Brother Comfort, let me remind you that you owe me $11,000. I said, "Bud, wait a minute." I said, "As I sit here talking to you on the phone right now, in front of me there are $28,000 worth of unpaid bills." I said, "We pray in every penny here at Ambassador Baptist College." And I said, "When God brings in the money, you are right at the top of our priorities. We will pay you our $11,000. My wife and I pulled a trailer across America for 22 years to keep our family together. And I came to my wife and I said, "Honey, we don't need a truck and trailer anymore." I said, "Why don't we sell the truck and trailer and give $15,000 to help pay off this $28,000 debt?" And so we did. First 4 years that we were in the college, my wife and I, neither one received a penny remuneration. I came to my wife when we started the school and I said, "Now, honey, what do you think would be an equitable salary for you as my secretary?" You know what she said? She said, "Darling, I don't want anything for it." She said, "If I got paid for it, it'd take all the fun out of it." Do you know that I had 12 of my good friends, Brother Gene, who canceled meetings with me the first year I started Ambassador Baptist College? I'd been with these men all of my ministry, and they canceled meetings with me because they did not want me to start a college that would be a threat, so they thought, to their alma mater. And ladies and gentlemen, my income was cut to one-third the first year of what it was the previous year in full-time evangelism. Why in the world would a man do that? One reason: the will of God, the will of God. We lived in a development before we moved just recently, and my wife would always take some bread that she baked to some of the move-ins. And so she knocked on a door about four doors down from where we were living in the development. And she introduced herself, and the man said, "I'm Dr. Mark Finch." And she said, "Well, Dr. Finch, why'd you come here to town?" He said, "Well," he said, "I've had a private practice in the Shenandoah Valley for 19 years. But," he said, "I'm tired of spending my life on fixing bodies. I came to Shelby, North Carolina to attend Ambassador Baptist College to train to work on the souls of men." And I will guarantee you that there were many people who said, "Dr. Finch, you're a fool, leaving a private practice, having a growing time of finances, and you're leaving all that to go to school." Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody in this building tonight in your 30s, and the hand of God is on you for full-time Christian service. And you said, "God, I've got a family, I've got all these obligations." Listen, what God orders, He's able to pay for. And the only thing you have to determine tonight is this: is it the will of God? And if it's the will of God, you are to step out by faith and trust God to meet your needs. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Mark chapter 11. Here to me is the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. I want to challenge you, memorize this verse. Mark 11 and verse 24. Notice, please. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire," get it, "when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Hey, isn't that wonderful? You know what that means? That means you can pray like the answer's already on the way. Lady came to me in Milwaukee. She said, Brother Comfort, I prayed for my husband for 9 years. I was about to give up. I thought God couldn't save him. And she said, God began to speak to my heart. And she said, God impressed upon me, the problem was not with God being able to save my husband, but the problem was that I was not believing that God could save my husband. She said, you know what? My prayer changed. She said, no longer did I pray, God save my husband. She said, I started praying, thank you, God, that you are going to save my husband. And she claimed the promises of God. She said, in 1 month, my husband was saved. Ladies and gentlemen, we can claim the promises of God and pray like the answer is already on the way. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way in him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. John 14, 13, and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy might be full. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. All right, number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. You are in Mark chapter 11. Notice, please, number three, he does not hear prayer. Are you listening? Because of an unforgiving spirit. All right, Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Would you raise your hand, please? It's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, its tens of thousands. I believe that with all my heart, Brother Jody. I was in a meeting years ago in Lima, Ohio. Pastor picked me up at the airport at Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff that was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord among my people. And he said, it split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation. He said, tonight he's in prison for being involved in child molestation. I said, preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison. No comparison. He said, everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. He said, that didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit. But he said, the man that sowed discord, 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know what that is? That's Bible. Hebrews 12, 15, bitterness defiles many. This man can't be bitter while affecting Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. You can't be bitter without affecting your family. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. You show me critical, bitter children, and I will tell you where they got that. They got that from mom and dad. Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Where do you read that in the Bible? Where do you read that in the Bible? Matthew 18, 21 and 22, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know what Peter was doing in that passage? He was strutting his spirituality. In other words, he came to Christ and he said, Lord Jesus, the Jewish rabbi say that I'll forgive my brother three times. But I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to forgive him three times. I'm going to forgive him seven times. Aren't I a good Christian? And Jesus said, no, Peter. You're not a good Christian if you can forgive him seven times, but 70 times seven. Is there anybody that you have ever said to, I can never forgive you? All right, don't bother to pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I read about a citywide meeting many years ago in southern West Virginia. The evangelist's name was George Stevens. By the way, Pastor Leslie, the man who was a song leader in this revival was Dr. Myron Cederholm's father. But he was preaching 3 weeks, George Stevens, and it was like banging his head against a wall. He'd preach his heart out and nothing had happened. Finally, the last day of the meeting, he came to the tabernacle to close the meeting. And a sponsoring pastor met him in the way and he said, Preacher, if you close the meeting today, he said, next Sunday I'm resigning my church. He said, I don't know what it is, but something in this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity. He said, my wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. He said, if you close today, I'm going to resign my church next Sunday. Preacher got up to preach his prepared message, but instead, God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 7, where God punished the entire nation of Israel for one man's sin, a man by the name of Achan. By the way, doesn't it stand to reason if God could punish a nation for one man's sin, he could withhold his blessings on Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for 5 or 6 disgruntled Christians? Sure. So when he got to his invitation, a lady from the choir jumped to her feet and she said, stop it, preacher. I've got to get right with God. She came to the platform. She said, would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform? Immediately, everybody knew what was happening. 12 years ago, these women had been the best of friends, but something had come between them. Whenever one of them would sing in the choir, the other would sit in the congregation. And so when the lady from the choir came to the platform, she said, would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform? When she came to the platform, she looked at Sue and she said, Sue, she said, I want you to forgive me. She said, I don't understand how anybody that's a Christian can act as I've acted toward you. She said, Sue, it has been my fault, and I want you to forgive me. Sue Johnson looked at her and said, it has not been your fault. She said, it's been my fault, and I've got to get right with God too. Together they got down on their knees, and they wept, and they cried, and they prayed. After they got through praying and crying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his people, roped off in a section. He said, ladies and gentlemen, for years our church has been at a standstill. He said, I found out why during these 3 weeks. He said, you've had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden, bitter preacher. He said, I'm looking at many of you right now that I've had bitterness toward. And he said, I've got to get right with you and get right with God and lead our church to greater heights for God. He sat down. A teenager stood up, turned around to his mom and dad and said, Mom and Dad, I'm a phony. I'm a rebel. He said, if you knew the things I've done at school, it would break your heart. He said, I've ruined our testimony as a family at school. I've got to get right with you and get right with God. He sat down. You know what happened? The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon, when one right after another got right with each other and got right with God. Sunday night came, the evangelist came to the tabernacle. It was jam-packed. Chairs in the aisles, chairs at the front. The choir was jammed. When George Stevens got to the platform to preach, it seemed as though God said, George, you don't need to preach. He said, I've already done the preaching. And with that, George Stevens had them bow their heads, and he gave this simple invitation. He said, now for 3 weeks, the Spirit of God's been brooding over this place in an unusual fashion. He said, I believe God wants to do something for us tonight that we shall never forget. He said, now without any fanfare and without any pressure, if you'd like to get saved, just walk down the aisle. There was a pause for quite a while. Then a businessman came down the aisle. Then a teacher. Then a doctor. Then a lawyer. You know what happened? Before that service was over, 150 people were born again. Why? One woman in a choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it in this building tonight? All right, in closing, take your Bible, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. And number four, because of unconcern. Unconcern. Notice Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now let me give you the context. God is telling Jeremiah that the nation of Israel is to go into captivity for 70 years. And it will be the most grueling time of their existence. And then he said, I'm going to, after 70 years, reach down, take you out of the land of Babylon, and put you down in the land of Israel. And then the promise is, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, don't we have a lot of unconcern today? Now, I'll tell you, Brother Jody, what would humble you. If after you preach and you shake hands on Sunday, and people come out and they say, Brother Jenkins, I enjoyed your message. Ask them this. What did I preach? Preacher in Tucson, Arizona said he made up his mind that he was going to preach the same sermon every service until somebody said something about it. So he preached it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, fourth time on Sunday morning. After he preached, somebody came out and said, Preacher, didn't you preach that sermon once before? See, we read our Bible half-heartedly. We get down to pray, and 30 seconds later, our mind's a million miles away. F.B. Meyer said, the sin of the 20th century will not be the iniquity of the world, but it'll be the indifference of the church. Daniel Webster said, if there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. Hey, you take this Hollywood actor this week who died. Was he a success? Taking his own life made everybody else laugh, but on the inside he was crying. Somebody needed to come to him and tell him the thing that can fill the vacuum is Jesus Christ. Hey, what was the sin of Sodom? You say homosexuality. You're wrong. You're wrong. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, for this was the sin of thy sister Sodom. Get it? Pride. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness was found in her and in her daughters, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. I want to say the sin of America tonight is not homosexuality. That is a result of the sin. The sin of America is spiritual indifference. I close with this. In 1975, we were in Russia for 4.5 days. Dr. Bill Rice, who is in heaven now, took groups that were on the board at the ranch or somehow attached to the ranch. And so we went on a 22-day trip, 9 nations, and 4.5 days we spent in Russia. When we came into Russia, we were taken to a museum. And in one corner of that museum was religious art, probably for propaganda's sake. And so the guide was trying to tell us the significance of the religious art. She said, ladies and gentlemen, here is a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ. I said, ma'am, excuse me. I said, Moses didn't baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. She confessed to us she had never seen a Bible in her life. You know, as I stood there and I looked at that religious art, I began to rehearse in my mind. I read that in the 18th century, Russia experienced revival. Did you know that? A lady in our group said that she knew of a missionary in 1972 that came to Moscow, handed out one gospel tract, was caught and put in prison for 3 years. And as I stood there and I looked at that, I began to wonder, how in the world did they go from revival in the 18th century to in 1972 handing out a tract, get in prison for 3 years? And I concluded, there were stages through which they went. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, they became indifferent to the gospel. Number three, they became materialistic and the gospel was totally unimportant. Number four, God took away the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, as I stand here tonight, I believe with all my heart, unless God does something to our churches in America, in 10 years, services like this may be against the law. And it depends upon your relationship to Jesus and my relationship to Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As Brother Seaman comes to the platform tonight, just a moment, we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask you this. How many of you in the building tonight can say, Brother Comfort, if I know my heart, if I know my heart, there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. If I know my heart, I'm right with God. If I know my heart, there is no unconfessed sin in my life. And if I know my heart, I'm right with God. Now, I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you as a Christian, can you say, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior? If you can say that, slip up your hand, please, right now. Keep them up just a moment. All right, thank you. You may put them down. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, God's spoken to my heart tonight. There is something between. The Holy Spirit's put His finger on an area of my life that I need to get right. And by God's grace, I'm going to get right. Now, you know what started the revival in Wales in 1903 and 1904? Evan Roberts went throughout that country preaching this twofold message: get right with God and get right with man. That brought about revival. How many of you'd say, Brother Comfort, God's dealt with my heart. There is sin in my life, and by God's grace, I'm going to deal with that sin in my life. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. God bless you all over. God bless you. Yes, in every section. Pray for me. There is sin in my life. I need to get some things right with God. Anybody else? Just slip it up high. Anybody else? Yes, I see it back there. Yes, I see that back there. Anybody else? All right, one more thing. Has God spoken to your heart about somebody that you need to get right with? How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, in the next 12 days, that's a week from Sunday, in the next 12 days, there's somebody that I'm going to contact in an effort to get right with them. It may be that you're bitter toward them. On the other hand, it may be that they're bitter toward you. But you'd say in the next 12 days, there's somebody that I'm going to endeavor to get right with. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. I see several hands. Yes, Father, help us to realize that you want to hear and answer our prayers. You're glorified. You said, by this you're glorified that we bear much fruit. And so, Lord, there may be people in this building tonight that have been bitter for years. They haven't felt well. Emotionally, they're a wreck. And it's because they've been harboring bitterness. I pray that you'll give them a grace to do what you've spoken to them about. Lord, you may have spoken in areas that I haven't even mentioned in my message tonight. But I pray, dear God, that you'll work. I think of the man who called me on Monday as I preached in Chilhowee on Sunday, and he said, Brother Comfort, I want you to know that I got under conviction, grave conviction. I should have dealt with my sin. And I got out of bed this morning at 4 o'clock and got right with God. I pray that the conviction will linger until we were willing to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, as we wait upon you, I pray that there will be some eternal decisions that will be made in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Brother Jenkins is standing here at the front. God's spoken to your heart. Whatever He's spoken to you about, will you just obey Him? If you need somebody to deal with you, we'll have somebody deal with you. But whatever God's spoken to you about, just obey Him. Come on right now as we sing.
Have Thine Own Way, God bless you. Lord.
God bless you.
Have Thine Own Way.
Others.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me
others
after thy will.
Just slip out of your place. Whatever God's spoken to you about.
I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Sing that stanza.
Have thine own way.
Whatever God's spoken to you about, just
have
come on.
Thine own way, hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only.
Pastor Jenkins, would you come place your clothes as you see fit?
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just momentarily to sing one more verse. You may be here tonight and not sure of salvation, not sure of your heavenly home. I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. If you're not sure that you'd die, that when you die, that you'd go to heaven, come, let us take a Bible. We'll share the gospel with you. Brother Gary sings. Maybe the Lord's still dealing with you. Come now, would you please, as he sings, come please.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now.
Couple of quick reminders for you. You can look this way. If you desire to be trained in soul winning, please sign up on the bulletin board out there. Give us your name, your email, and your phone number. We'll be in touch with you, God willing. And then we need to meet with all of the teens of this church and your parents, just real quickly if we can. You hurriedly come this way. Let's pray together. Dr. Comfort's back there at these books. If you'd like to go take advantage of those, please go by and shake his hand. Great message tonight. We ask the Lord to speak to our heart about these things. Father, we love you. Bless now and use this message to speak to our hearts. Challenge us from your word. Bless Dr. Comfort and his precious wife and the ministry you've given him. Do pray for Ambassador Baptist College and Dr. Bill as he leads it, that you'll use him in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. If you're coming to the meeting, come this way now, please, if you don't mind. Please sign your name if you want to be trained in soul winning. Thank you.